We are continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. We've come to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from verse 5 down to verse 11. So Hebrews 3, verse 5 through 11, we'll be looking at verse 6 to 11. Let's pray together. Father, again, we ask for your help today. Human persuasiveness is a weak thing, especially when it comes to matters of the heart, the changing of a mind, the cleansing through faith of a soul by faith in Christ. These are things that are absolutely impossible for a human being to accomplish. So, Father, I know that these words will fall dead and empty to the ground if they're just the words of a man speaking, wasting people's time. But Lord Jesus, if it is your word and you take it, you are able with that word to open hearts, minds, change lives permanently, forever, in a way that is so glorious. So we are asking, Father, that you would give life to those who hear. That you would open ears that are deaf to your voice right now. That you'd bring light to minds that are darkened by sin and self. That you'd give strength to those, Lord, who believe but are simply struggling along in weakness for whatever reason. So we commit these next few minutes to you and ask that you would have your way and have your will. Give ears, Lord, from the oldest down to the youngest, especially I pray for our children, that you would open hearts and minds to truth. We ask this in your name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We've been looking at the fact that Christ is our only hope of salvation, that is, of knowing God. We've seen that that is a major theme of this book of Hebrews. Don't let go of Christ. Cling by faith to Christ, for there is no other Savior. That's the whole point of this book. So that even Moses, as great as he was in the Old Testament, Moses cannot rescue anyone from sin. We saw that last week. For while Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, Christ is the Son who reigns over this house of salvation. So don't settle for the servant when you can have the Son who will take you all the way in and introduce you to the Father who has the power of life and death over your soul. Don't stop until you have Christ. So this really is the issue. Do you know Him? Nothing could be more important for you personally and eternally than to know the answer to that question. To know for sure that you have Him. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Notice again what he says in verse 6. He says, but Christ was faithful as a son over the house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now what does he mean by house here? Do you remember from last week? We saw that by house here he means the household of God, not this building, but His people. those who belong to God, those who've been rescued from sin to know and live with Him eternally. It's those who have an assurance that they are His sons and daughters, that they belong to Him and are loved by Him. That's the house over which Jesus reigns. So notice what He says here. Notice first He says that salvation, this salvation, coming to know God, living forever in His presence, both now and eternally, salvation is assured only to those who hold fast to Christ by faith. Again, verse 6, He says, we are His house if we hold fast to our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now notice the if. It's very important. We are His house if we hold fast firm until the end. The writer wants to make it very clear that it's only those who continue in faith who have an assurance of salvation. If you aren't holding fast to Christ by faith, if you turn and walk away from Him, you are not saved. It's so important that you understand this. Let me just say it again clearly. A once upon a time prayer does not save anyone. Christianity is not an I did that sort of thing. And so we have to understand that it is an ongoing trust and hope that is fixed on Christ and continues to be fixed on Christ firm to the end of your days. And so let's, just here at the beginning, let's be done with this fantasy that a person can ask Jesus into their heart when they're 12, then go on to live a godless life apart from Christ, cut off from fellowship with His people, having nothing to do with Christ or His church, and yet still be a child of God. No, they can't. They're not. If you do not continue in this faith, you do not have this salvation. We just have to be clear about that. If you can walk away from Him, it's because you never really knew Him. But on the other hand, there is great confidence and assurance for those who cling to Christ. And that's really the point He's making here. It's a point of assurance. He says we are His house if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope. If you keep hold of Him by faith, you will never be lost. If your heart continues to hope in Him, you will never fall away. I mean, that's good news. And so when we talk about the doctrine that we call the perseverance of the saints, or more commonly, the assurance of salvation, we mean two things. One, we mean that if you really are His, you will continue in faith firm to the end. But we also mean, two, to be assured of salvation, you must continue in faith firm until the end. All true saints will persevere. They'll keep on keeping on in their faith. But to be assured that you are a true saint, you must persevere. You must continue with Him. Make sense? We get a really good picture of that in Mark 4 in Jesus' parable of the sower. Do you remember it? Jesus said there that the sower goes out to sow his seed. Here's a farmer planting seed. As he sows the seed, some of it falls along the hard path where he's been walking. And immediately it's eaten up by birds. It's gone. And he says that's the gospel seed that fell on the hard heart and is rejected. It never penetrates, never makes a difference. Clearly this is an unbeliever. But he said other seed also falls on the rocky place, where the soil is thin, and among the thorns, where there's weeds growing. And though that seed appears to take on life at first, it springs up, it looks good for a little while, but then the cares of life, the struggles, the pains, whatever it is, it dies. Never produces fruit. Jesus says, that faith is not real either. It was a temporary faith, and in the end, a temporary believer is a non-believer. Only the seed that fell upon the good, prepared, deep, well-tilled soil that plants itself in that soil, develops strong roots, grows up to maturity and produces fruit, represents the life of the genuine believer. So the temporary believer is not at the end or really ever a believer. The faith never took root. It never produced fruit. They are lost. They did not continue to hold fast to their confidence and hope in Him. And so, how do you maintain an assurance of salvation? Well, by holding to these two things He mentions here. First, I maintain an assurance of my salvation by holding fast to my confident faith in Him. Firm until the end. If you look at that, He says, if we hold fast our confidence. This word confidence is really just another word for faith, only it's a bit stronger word. It really means boldness. And it means boldness in the sense of bold to confess Him before others. Bold to enter into God's presence, believing that based on what Christ has done, I'm going to be accepted. Bold to believe that His death paid the penalty for all my sins and has given me a life that can never end. And so the Christian has a boldness in his belief. It's not a half-hearted acknowledgement of a few facts. It's not a half-hearted thing at all. There's a pure and holy passion, as we sang. There's a confidence in what Christ has done. And I'd ask, is that your faith? See, there's nothing nominal here. There's nothing just taking the name Christian and walking away. There's a confidence in what Christ has done. So that's the first thing. A confident confession. I am His and He is mine. Second, we also have this assurance as we hold firmly to the boast of our hope, he says. Hope. By now, I think you understand hope in the Bible is very different from our English hope so. The Bible's kind of hope, represented by this word elpis, is not the same as our English hope, which is often just a hope so kind of thing. You know, I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon. Well, it probably will. This is not a wishful thinking. That kind of hope is a wishful thinking. Biblical hope is not a wishful thinking. Our hope is not an I hope so sort of thing. Our hope, built upon the finished work of Christ, is a sure thing kind of thing. Something I'm eagerly looking forward to because it can't miss kind of thing. Because God is faithful. I use this illustration in our C group. Maggie hopes to get married this July 4th. That's not just wishful thinking. She's not just dreaming someday my prince will come. No, the date is set. The groom is ready. I asked him. It's going to happen. Our hope is like that. Our hope has a firm, set date, a finished work, a promise that is sure because the God who gave it cannot lie. It is something that is going to happen. And so for the Christian, assurance happens as we hold tight to these things. A bold faith fixed on Christ's sure and proven promises, which we continue to hold day after day after day as we keep trusting in Him. And so to the degree that you are trusting in Him, you will have a full assurance that you are saved. But let go of Him. Refuse to continue in that hope. And there is no assurance. So look by faith to Him. Are you saying, Pastor, that you don't believe someone who is genuinely saved continues in that salvation? No, I do believe that. But I'm saying you don't have an assurance unless you are actively holding fast to Him. You are trusting in Him. So there's the first thing. Assurance of faith belongs to those who hold tight to Christ. But that brings us to this next thing. The next thing is this, beware. Beware of refusing Him. For those who harden their hearts against Him will be lost. Look what he says, verse 7 and 8. He says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as they did when they provoked me as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Verse 11, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now here's a warning. Here's why we must keep hold of Christ. If you turn loose of Him, you will be lost. If you walk away from Him and harden your heart against Him, you cut yourself off from your only hope of eternal life. Folks, these are very serious words, and we need to hear them very seriously. We need to heed these words. So please, I ask you this morning to listen. Now you might notice that this passage is actually a quote from the Old Testament. That's what it means when you're in your Bible, when it's sort of set off in indentation like it is. It's a quote from Psalm 95, 7 to 11 that I read earlier, where God is warning Israel against turning away from Him. Because that's what happened in the Old Testament, if you remember the story. The generation that grew up under Moses in the wilderness in the days of the Exodus did not continue in faith firm until the end. In fact, they rebelled against Him. And most of them, therefore, died in the desert because of unbelief. And so the warning here is this. The warning is, friend, don't be like that. Don't be one of those who grows up in the visible church looking outwardly for the world like you're a Christian and yet in the end prove that you never really were. Verse 7 again, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Now notice the speaker here is God Himself. This is what God, the Holy Spirit, says. Now understand that. This is not the word of man. These are not just my ideas being foisted upon you here. God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking. Do you understand that whenever the Scriptures are opened and read or faithfully preached, God is speaking. Friend, He is speaking to you this morning. These words are words you must hear because they are His words. Open your ears, please. Well, what does He say? Well, notice it's a warning. He says this is something that must be heard right now. He says, today, if you hear His voice. You see, God not only spoke in the past, in the days of the Old and New Testament, God is speaking now. His Word is His voice speaking now. And dear children of this church, you who have grown up in this church, but never professed Christ, that this warning is very much for you. How many times have you sat and heard the Word proclaimed, acknowledging that God was speaking, and yet you have not heard, you have not listened, you have ultimately turned away? Will you listen this morning? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked Me. Now, what does it mean to harden your heart? It means to resist Him who is speaking. It means to refuse what it is He says. To hear with your ears and yet not heed with your heart. Now you've seen this in little children, haven't you? That 2-year-old who knows perfectly well what mom just said, yet refuses to do it. The teenager who pretends not to hear when his parents told him to do something. Come on, let's be honest. We've all done it. But listen, the stakes are so much higher here. It's not just that you didn't clean the table when asked to do so or take out the trash. Here you are putting your very soul at risk. Your whole future lies on the line. Because you've heard Him speak. Yet you've refused Him. That's what it means when it says the hardening of your heart. And I know it feels at this point like such a little thing. You know, you'll listen to him later. You'll come to him when you are ready. But listen, for most of you, that is simply a lie. If you don't yield today, some of you never will. Because you're setting a pattern in your life of resisting God that will carry you into your grave and thus into hell itself. Please hear this morning. Well, notice what he says here. He warns some things. He warns first that resistance to God is rebellion. Some of your translations even use that word here. Mine says that it was the day that they provoked him. But the word provoke there simply means they rebelled against him. They refused to hear him. They turned away. They went their own way. They didn't trust him. They trusted in themselves. Now this event actually took place in a place called Meribah in Exodus 17. It's a place where Israel had come after being set free from their slavery. They didn't have any water there. They were thirsty. But rather than trusting God to provide for them, they turned away from Him. They demanded to go back to Egypt. They didn't want Him anymore. So Moses named that place Meribah, which means rebellion, and Massah, which means to put to the test. Earlier when I read these words directly from the Old Testament, you would have heard those words, Meribah and Massah, rebellion and testing. Because that's what they were doing to God. They were saying to God, we're not sure you're worthy to be trusted. We're not sure your word is reliable enough for us. We can do this ourselves. We don't need you. It was rebellion. Is that what you are saying in your resistance to Him? Oh, maybe not with your lips, but with the attitude and action of refusing Him time and again. You know, we live in a very foolish age that says that all children must rebel, that this is simply part of a rite of passage, that rebellion is expected. What a sinful and stupid lie. That's a modern invention where we have expected it, and therefore we have suddenly discovered it. But it's simply not true. It is that way so often, but it doesn't have to be that way. It's not inbuilt. Listen, every rebellion against God is a raging storm that threatens to destroy your soul. You put yourself in danger when you rebel, especially against Him. These who rebelled against God died in the desert. If you continue to refuse Him, you may die eternally. Second thing here, this resistance to God is in fact setting a pattern to your life from which you may never recover if you don't turn to Him now. Notice again what he says, verse 9. Your fathers tried me and tested me in the desert. And saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. The rebellion that began in Meribah continued in their lives for the next 40 years. That's it. That's a lifetime. Listen. Once you begin to resist God, once you begin to refuse Him, that initial act of rebellion hardens your heart against Him. Soon it becomes a settled practice of mind, a settled habit. One rejection of Him leads to another, and then another, and then another. Before long, it simply becomes the disposition of your heart. You settle in as someone who resists God. You settle in as someone who's resistant to God, deaf to His voice. Some of you are already there. Think about it. How many sermons have you heard over your lifetime already calling you to repent, calling you to come to Christ, yet you resist Him? You tell yourself that one day I will yield, one day I will listen, but that day never really comes. continue in this way and it won't come. I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. For some of him, if you don't come to him today, you never will. You will be lost. And that really is the fear that I have for some that I've watched grow up in this church. Others that maybe I've just known for a short time. So it's the realization after all these years of ministry and all these years of dealing with souls and dealing with people that the choices you are making right now are setting a pattern for your life as you move into adulthood. And if it is a persistent pattern of refusing Christ, of hardening your heart against Him, think where that will lead. When will that change, if not now? When will you finally yield to Him, if not today? When will you finally look to Him and say, Lord Jesus, You are the King. And I humbly submit to You and ask You, Lord, forgive all my sins. Claim me as Your child. I pray very, very often for many in this congregation to do that. Your parents have prayed many times that this would be the cry of your heart. Will you not? And if not, when? Please don't be fooled. There really isn't near as much time as you think there is. Because the reality is a heart may be hardened beyond all hope. Think of Pharaoh. A heart can be hardened beyond all hope. I sit here now remembering the faces of some who over these past couple of decades have sat here who now, even now, are far, far from Him. That brings me to this third, quite terrifying thing for me. Those who continue to refuse Him will experience His wrath. We don't have to talk about wrath today. We're afraid of that word, but it's so much a part of Scripture that we can't ignore it. Verse 10, therefore God says, I was angry with this generation and said they're always going astray in their hearts. They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. Now these are sober words. Do you understand? God is a patient God. God is a good God, but He is also a holy God. And He will not ignore your sin forever. And though the anger of God is not like the anger of men, He doesn't just fly off the handle for no good reason. Yet there reaches a point when He says, it is enough. Enough. You've gone far enough. The day of judgment is at hand. That day comes. There are, in fact, two things He mentions here that trigger the wrath of God against you. First, He says, it is triggered by your persistent going astray. Notice He says, they always go astray in heart. It is the pattern of their life. Again, God is not a God who lashes out for no reason. He's not in heaven just waiting to thump you the first time you mess it up. His grace is rich and deep. His love broad and forgiving for those who come to Him. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, turn and come to Him. And there is forgiveness and grace through the finished work of Christ. But if the persistent pattern of your life is one of resisting Him, of refusing Him time and again, that grace will run out. Romans chapter 2 verse 5, Paul says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. If you continue to go your own way, you will be lost. Do you see, dear one, do you see that this is the heart of your sin? The reason you will not come to Him is because you are determined to go your own way, right? You will not have Him rule over you as God because you are determined to be your own God. This is your sin. And until you yield your life to Him and the right to make your decisions yielded to Him, you will not be saved. You will always go astray by following the dictates of your own sinful heart. That is what will destroy you. We live in a world that constantly tells us, follow your heart. But your heart, apart from Christ, is deceptive and wicked and will lead you further and further from Him, not to Him. Don't follow it. Instead, you must deny its demands, turn and embrace Him, and let Him rewrite the desires of your heart. You must stop yielding to yourself and yield all to Him. As He says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. But not only is God angered by our persistent going astray, He is also angered by your steadfast refusal of Him. God has shown you what is right and good, especially for those reared in Christian homes, for those who've heard the Word at home, who've heard the Word at church, who've heard the Word countless times. God has shown you what is right and good. He's given His Son to rescue you from the course you're on. He said to you again and again, repent, turn from your present course. Come and yield to Me. And I will give you a new life with a new heart and new desires. And yet you have refused. Friend, this is your sin. You keep refusing Him in order to continue in your own way. I'm begging you to consider where that path leads. It's a hard thing for someone. Hard enough for us who are older. Really hard for you who are young. I understand that. We don't see where the next step leads. We're blind to the blank slate that is our future in front of us. And yet the Scriptures open it up for us. They warn us again and again with verses like Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Looks good from here. But I don't see where it leads, that the next few steps fall away under my feet to destruction. For Jesus calls to you. Matthew 7 verse 13, He says to you, enter the narrow gate. Repentance and faith in Him. Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are only a few that find it. Oh, will you find it? It's Him. It's Christ. It's Christ in His death in the place of sinners, raising on the third day, offering Himself to you as the gift of righteousness. The righteousness you don't have before God because of your sin, He has. He gives as a gift to the one who turns from self and sin to trust Him. Sins washed away, life made new, but it's in Him. It's a broad way and a narrow way. The broad way is destruction. Most are there. There is a narrow way. It requires a turn from this path to Him. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen because you're in a Christian home or under the church's roof. It happens because your eyes are open to see your sin and to see Christ, to turn from this road onto the narrow way, which is embracing Christ by faith and continuing on with Him. Will you yield to Him? Or will you stubbornly refuse and continue on the broad way that leads to destruction? Understand, that's where you are now. Staying on the broad way requires you to do nothing. Do nothing and you're on the broad way. Stepping into the narrow way requires the stopping where I am, turning by faith to Him, and by faith entering into this new life He gives. That's the requirement. That's the decision that is required. We are reformed in our faith. We believe ultimately salvation is the gift and the working of God, not by the working of man. But when that gift and working takes place, there is a decision that is made. Not a decision of man based on my own abilities, but a decisive turning of the heart from sin and self to Christ by faith. That is what you're being called to do. Now it's what you're being called to do every time you hear the gospel. Dear one, everyone here, but especially thinking about some of our children, our older children, teens, 20s, I hope it's not a surprise to you to hear that you are loved here at this church. That you are loved not only by your parents, but by the other adults in this room. You are loved by those who serve as pastors and deacons. You are loved, but our hearts really do break for many of you. Our hearts break for some in this room. They break for some who have gone on. Every time Walt mentions his son, I want to burst into tears. And there are others like that. You are loved. And that is why, with this passage screaming as it does for you, I wanted to pull this before you and ask you to examine your heart. To examine your heart. Can you say that you have yielded all to Him and are living for Him now by faith? And if not, why not? Have you ever just stopped to ask yourself that? Why do I resist? Why do I turn away? What benefit do I think I'm going to get by continuing to resist His call? You really ought to take some time. You who are, especially in your later teens, early 20s, you ought to ask that question. You ought to take an evening off. Some time you can get alone and just sit down before God with the Bible open and ask, what do I think I'm doing? Where is my life headed? Do I believe or do I not believe? So there's no benefit whatsoever in being a namesake believer. If Jesus Christ is Lord, follow Him. If not, don't. That was the place God took me. I was 18. I've been in and out of churches for the last several years. I was one step away from atheism on one side. My training, as many of you know, is in the sciences. And yet I had this problem I couldn't get past, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. I kept seeing Him. I could deny most of Scripture. I had plenty of people telling me to deny this, to refuse that. This isn't true. That's not true. I was working myself into that mindset, but I couldn't get past Him. I couldn't get past Christ. And one night it came home to me very, very, very firmly. Jesus is either who He says He is, the Son of God who took on flesh, came, died in my place, raised on the third day, and is right now seated at the Father's right hand, calling out my name to repent and believe Him. He's either who He says He is or He's not. If He's not, then quit being a fool showing up on Sunday in a building full of people who are also very likely fools. But if He is, I should bow my knee in my life right then, embrace Him as Savior, and never look back. It's obvious which took place. I was actually out drinking with friends. First time I'd really, really done that kind of thing. And it came home so powerfully that my life was headed in a place that I didn't want it to go. And I actually heard, not heard with these ears, I've never been given a vision of any kind, but just sort of resounding in my mind or heart, you must take up your cross and follow Me, or go your own way and die. That was such a glaring reality that I bowed my knee and I embraced Christ. And everything changed. The path you're on could very well lead to death, will lead to death apart from Christ. And think what that means. Think what that means. Not only to be separated from these family and friends who love you, but more, much more, to be separated from God for all eternity. To be under the judgment of His wrath forever. Because that's what He means here, this last line, when He says, they shall not enter My rest. Verse 11. God's rest is the pleasure of His presence. It means to dwell in His presence with joy forever under the kindness and grace of His love. That is what we want for you. That at the end of your life, You will stand before him and you will hear those words of Matthew 25. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. That you will hear those words. Not the words that come later in that same chapter, Matthew 25, 41. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Two possibilities. Will you hear those words of welcome or those words of condemnation? Knowing which comes by turning from sin to embrace Christ, holding tight to Him, trusting Him for what He has done in His death, burial, and resurrection, as you continue in that faith throughout the rest of your life. Growing in it, delving more deeply into it, knowing more and more the sweetness of it, but resting in Him. I ask this, will you trust in Him? Will you trust, dear one, in this one who gave His life to redeem people like you and me from all of our sin and make us His? Let's pray. Oh, my Father, my Father. In a very weak way, I've done what I'm able to do, and that is proclaim your gospel, proclaim your warnings. But I can't step into anyone's heart or mind. I can't turn the scoffer into a believer. I can't turn the rejecter into a repenter. The Holy Spirit, I praise you that you can and do. So I ask that you would do for the one listening today what you did for me those years ago in 1981, that you would turn the heart from sin to embrace Christ by faith and to never look back. I ask that you would take the one who is struggling with assurance, and you would show them that assurance doesn't come from anything except from looking to Christ by faith. From holding tight to Christ by faith. Christ will never cast out the one who trusts in Him. Christ will never chase away the one who believes and continues in Him. So Lord, give that gift of faith that trusts in Christ. Open the heart of this one and that one. Give the assurance of salvation. Let us hear the shouts of joy and the ones who have come home to you and suddenly find themselves in a place where they truly know God and are taking those first few steps of walking with Him. Lord, we ask that you would do that in Jesus' name.